The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
We are in a new series in the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. We summarize this letter this way, seated with Christ. That's the first three chapters of doctrine, and it's stated intentionally in the past tense. Everything we looked at last week, what we look at today, and for the first three chapters, are assurances, they're guarantees of what we have in Christ. And then we'll move into a very practical section in chapter 4, where we'll talk about how to apply this, walking in Christ. And then finally, the very end of the book, he takes some time to talk about how to stand for Christ against the enemy. So today's message is prayer, the essential ministry. And I want you to get that. This is essential. Prayer is essential. Former President Ronald Reagan had a great sense of humor, and he used to tell a lot of funny stories. And one of his favorites was this. He talked about a young man who was out in the woods. And as he was walking along in the woods, enjoying himself, all of a sudden he's confronted by a big bear. And he didn't know what to do. He'd been taught in Sunday school to pray, so he drops to his knees and he starts to pray. And as he's praying, he knows things get quiet, and he looks up and hears the bear praying as well. And he said, "Oh, this is so nice, Mr. Bear. Here we are out in the woods praying with one another, praying to God." And the bear stopped him and he says, "I don't know what you're praying for, but I'm saying grace." Yeah, prayer is the essential ministry. I look at this passage in Ephesians 1, and it's almost like Paul's giving a prayer report. So I want to challenge you at the outset. If you were to give a report to God about your prayer life, what would it be like? You know? You might include when you pray. I hope you have a set time for prayer. I hope you've organized your life so that you intentionally pray at certain times. It might be on the list where you pray. It's kind of interesting. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, if you want to pray privately, go in a closet. Shut the door. Pray to God who hears you in secret, and he will answer. You know, it's good to have secrets with the Father, isn't it? Just stuff you're praying about, nobody else knows about. And then when he answers, you're just like, thank you, Lord, because you knew that you prayed in the closet. Who do you pray to? That might be a good thing to put on the report, giving thanks and praise to God that he's a prayer-answering God. And who do you pray for? That's kind of the emphasis of what Paul is doing in his prayer report, because this really isn't a prayer. It's a report about his praying. When we get to chapter 3, he actually will include in the letter a prayer. So I told you last week that verses 3 to 14 is one sentence in Greek. Verses 15 to 23 is another one sentence statement. Paul just loved run-on sentences, you know. But I think it's because he gets so excited about the subject. When he was writing last week, we're talking about salvation, and he just can't help himself. He just strings one phrase to another. And the same thing happens in this passage on prayer. Ephesians 1:15, for this reason. Ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is evoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This is Paul's prayer report while he is imprisoned in Rome under house arrest. He's praying. And he's praying for a lot of churches, but he includes the church at Ephesus, and perhaps, as we think, this might have been a circular letter for all the churches in Asia Minor that he had planted and that he served, and some that he didn't even know. He prayed for them as well. So, as we examine Paul's prayer report in Ephesians, let's ask God to help us grow in our intercessory prayer. He's praying for believers, and that's praying for others who believe. Why does he pray? Verse 15. How does he pray? Verse 16. And then what does he pray? And that's from 17 to 23. So let's dive in. Let's pray that God will expand our vision for prayer, not just when we confront a big bear in the woods. Why does he pray? For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, for this reason, looks back. Everything he had said that we looked at last week, which is such a glorious passage. I'm just so sorry we only had 30 minutes, well, maybe 40, to talk about it. Because it's such an incredible statement about our election in Christ, our adoption in Christ, our redemption in Christ, the revelation that he's given us about the fact that Jesus wins, and that incredible possession that he gave us, the Holy Spirit who has sealed us. All of that has formed a basis to encourage Paul to pray for them. Knowing these things are true, he prays for them. And he also prays because he received a report, evidently, maybe from Tychicus, maybe someone else, that they were still faithful in their faith to the Lord Jesus, and they're displaying their faith by loving God's people. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if we have love one for another. And that's what they were doing. They were doing this, and they continued to do it. And because of this, Paul continues to pray. You know, they had a healthy vertical relationship, their faith in the Lord Jesus. They had a healthy horizontal relationship with others because they loved them. And they demonstrated their faith by their love, and they demonstrated their love by their faith. I mean, it's a beautiful connection. Remember when we talked about our core values, which is spelled out in the word life, love God and love others, instruction in the word, fellowship with one another and evangelism, those core values of our church. The first one was love, based on the two commands, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so that's why we make it a core value. That's why Paul said, I can pray for you. I love praying for you. And this intercessory praying, it's so precious because they're believers. He could pray with confidence for them. My first church had a lot of wonderful saints in that church, people who mortgaged their homes to build the church. They were thrown out of the congregational church down the street, and they were left together and built a church. Well, one of the older members was a man by the name of Fred, and Fred was the janitor. When they put the church together and they built the building, Fred couldn't teach, he didn't sing very well, so he was the janitor. It always bothered Fred that we paid anybody to clean the church, because in his mind, that's what Jesus told him to do. He was bald, and I remember he used to rub his head. Well, Fred had poor health. He really did. But the years I knew him, I'd go to the hospital, and Fred'd go in for something minor, and all of a sudden become something major. And I remember one day I went to visit Fred, and when I came out, my father was with me, and he said, do you think Fred's going to make it? And I go, I don't know. Fred's pretty resilient, Dad. And we pray for him. I'll never forget it, because that night at prayer meeting, my friend who was Fred's brother-in-law, Hap is what we called him, Hap said, you know, when we pray for Fred, it's different. I said, how so, Fred? How so, Hap? He said, because he's a believer. We already know that God loves him. We already know that he's been adopted into the family. We already know that God's planned the best for him. We can pray with absolute confidence for Fred. And that's true for every believer that you know. We pray on our five faith list for people who don't yet know Christ, but we can pray also with confidence for those who know the Lord. We absolutely can do it, and we should be doing it. Confidence. How often do you pray for others? I mean, is your praying only about yourself? Or do you pray for others? I hope you do. I hope we all do. This strengthens our fellowship. It's hard to be mad at people you're praying with, I've noticed. Hebrews comes to mind. I love this passage. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Was Jesus tempted to sin? Yes. He was human. He's God, but he's human. And the text says, in every way. And yet he did not sin. If I'm going to go to someone to help me overcome temptation, I want to go to someone who had victory over sin. And Jesus had victory over all sin. Now he's the God-man. Yes, I get it. But in his humanity, he experienced temptation. And the temptation was just as real and strong, even though he never sinned. And so, let us then approach God's throne of grace. Don't you love that? Throne of grace. God's on a throne. It's a throne of grace where he gives stuff away. It's a mighty throne, but it's a throne of grace. Remember last week when we said grace he's lavished on us is like a waterfall that just never ends. So we go to a throne of grace with confidence. Now, I love this word because it's a word that Aristotle used to describe the free open speech in a democratic government. So you can talk to God about anything and everything. There's nothing on the list that insults him. I have a friend sitting here. He prays for parking places. I don't condemn him for it. I actually enjoy that we pull in and right there at the front of the door, there's a parking place. Well, I prayed about it. There we go. Do you understand how important it is that we come to God with everything? We don't pray too much. We pray too little. Let's be honest. Come with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Who isn't needy today? We're all needy. We have needs for ourselves. We have needs for our friends, our family, our country, our world. And we can go to the throne of grace. Isn't that wonderful? Like, why did Paul pray? Because he believed in a prayer answering God. And he heard about their faith and their love, and he knew they were believers. So, next question. How does he pray? One verse. I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. He prayed with praise. Do you give thanks to God for other believers? I mean, really, that's such a way to compliment someone. Oh, I'm thankful I met you. I'm thankful our paths crossed. I'm just thankful for who you are. Boy, that's such a beautiful way to pray, isn't it? And actually, thanks is pretty common in this letter. Let me read you just one convicting verse. They're all convicting, but how about this one? In chapter 5 and verse 4, he says, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Let the speech of us be thanksgiving. We thank God for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's chapter 5 and verse 20. So, we pray with praise. We pray with perseverance. Do you notice in the passage he says, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. We need to learn to persevere in prayer. Pray things through. That's the way Hattie Badger told me back in my first church. She was a woman who, during World War II, when there weren't enough men around, she became a preacher. I'm told Hattie was a good preacher. She said to me one day at the nursing home, Pastor Rick, you need to learn to pray things through. Don't drop them off your list. Keep praying. The old Puritan says, keep praying until you pray. I think of Jesus' parable in Luke 18. Probably the best request the disciples ever made of Jesus is, teach us to pray. Really, that's probably the best request they ever made. Did you notice? They didn't say, teach us to preach. They said, teach us to pray. Well, here in Luke 18, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with this plea, grant me justice against my adversary. Now, in that culture, a widow had no money, no rights, no place. I mean, she had nowhere to go but to the judge, and she kept it up. For some time, he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. Literally in the Greek, it means blacken my eye. Now, some people read this parable and think, oh, what we need to do is persuade God. We got to twist his arm. He needs more people praying, and that'll convince him to answer our prayers. No, because God isn't anything like this unjust judge, see, who didn't fear God and didn't care about people. Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will there be people praying in that day when Jesus comes? Who believed in God, who trusted in him? If this woman had reason to bother the judge and keep praying, how much more do we? With a wonderful, loving, heavenly Father, we need to pray with perseverance, as Paul did. We need to pray with passion. He kept remembering you in my prayers, he says. He knew them. He knew specific requests that he could make on their behalf. And he prayed those back to God. We need to pray with passion. Like that. Jesus said, watch and pray in the garden. And unfortunately, because their bodies were weak, but their souls were willing, they fell asleep. That may have happened to you. It's happened to me. But may God help us to keep praying with praise and perseverance and passion. Philip Henry. Philip Henry is Matthew Henry's father. I don't know if you ever read the commentary on the Bible by Matthew Henry. It's a classic. It's one that a lot of people have read. And here's what his father taught him about prayer. Be sure you look to your secret duty. Keep that up whatever you do. The soul cannot prosper in the neglect of it, meaning prayer. Pray alone. Let prayer be the key to the morning and the bolt at night. The best way to fight against sin is to fight it on your knees. Yes, yes, yes. Pray and not stop. Keep praying. One of our brothers said, I've been praying on my five fave list. Yeah, what happened? Well, one of the faves went to the doctor, and the doctor said, you are free of cancer. You have no cancer. He said, what a platform that gives me to encourage my friend to trust Christ, because they've seen God work in their body. He can work in their soul. All right, now we get to the meat of the passage. What does he pray? Well, he prays very simply that they might know God. I find that rather interesting. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. So he's praying and he's asking God persistently. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, not just the mush God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only true God, the glorious Father. Jesus loved to talk about God as Father. I know, maybe some of us have bad father images, good father, but our Heavenly Father's perfect. You have one perfect Father in heaven. And Jesus kept talking about that. In the Sermon on the Mount, you can read about it. Again and again, he makes reference to the Father and praying to the Father with intimacy. Now, in Ephesus, there was a lot of options religiously. There were just so many in the city that Paul's writing to. So much confusion. Artemis, they said, had fallen from heaven right into the city. Here's a statue of her. She was the goddess of fertility. Can you tell by the statue? Yes, Aramit. And she was a false god. The temple they built for her was 4 times bigger than the Parthenon. 4 times. It was one of the great wonders of the ancient world. The worship that went on in Ephesus was very corrupt. She not only was the goddess of fertility, she was the goddess of commerce. So the Bank of Artemis was down the street, and they controlled it all. That was not easy for believers. The celebrations that they had, the yearly annual celebrations, were over the top. They spent a lot of money. They were trying to draw people into Ephesus as a vacation spot. And they promised all kinds of healings and all kinds of prosperity and other things that would come from Artemis. And Paul just writes, you need the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the Holy Spirit working in you, so you'll really know the truth. What was true then is true today. You and I have a teacher, capital T, the Holy Spirit of God. He lives in every believer. And if you open the book and try to study the grammar or the language or the context or the history, and you never ask the Spirit to teach you, shame on you. Because we need the Spirit to illuminate the Scriptures. That's what the verse says. It says, I keep asking so you might know Him better. And then the next verse says, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. The eyes of your heart. The heart is the control, the major control of your life. We could say soul. So it's not just emotions. We see heart and we think of emotions, but it's everything. It's that control source. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you might the Scriptures might come alive to you. So you really understand this gift. You know God better and you understand the gift. And so you'll know about the hope to which you were called. Hope in Christ is not, I hope so. It's a certain hope. It's a real hope. It's a hope that's real today and will be real forever. And he talks about the riches of his glorious inheritance. I don't care what you have in the bank at Artemis. You are rich. You have eternal riches. The down payment was the Holy Spirit who lives in you, and you are a co-heir with Christ, he's telling them. And Christ is the heir of all things. So your inheritance is infinite in Christ. And then he can't help himself, you know. He really can't, because he starts talking about power. Now this is where he goes off, okay? This is where he gets in the subject of power, and he just attaches one phrase to another phrase to another phrase, and it just builds and builds and builds. The incomparably great power, the exceedingly great power for us who believe. Not just power that worked in the past, but power that is working right now for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. All right, so what Paul does here is he piles up 4 terms about power. And together it's a comprehensive picture of just how exceedingly great this power is. The first word power is the word dunamis. We get our word dynamite from it. But don't misunderstand, this power doesn't blow stuff up. Okay, this power galvanizes us together. That dunamis power. And then he says mighty. And this is the word that means power to reign and to rule. Some translations say dominion. Intentionally, right? Because he's the king. And then the next word is the word strength, which speaks of muscle strength, the brute force. And he's omnipotent. And then finally, he uses the verb exerted, which we get our word energy from. So together, this is a comprehensive picture. The dynamite is like the operation of his forceful reign demonstrated in Christ. And this is power that is available to us and is working in us right now. Right now. So he has to go to history to prove it, because it's one thing to say it, but is there proof that God has power like this? Oh, I'm glad you asked. When he raised Christ from the dead. How many people have been raised from the dead like Jesus Christ? Only one, right? Only one so far. It's coming. He raised him from the dead. And he appeared, didn't he? In a glorified, resurrected human body. And then he says, next, he ascended into heaven. He seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. He ascended back into heaven, and he sat down right next to the Father at the right hand to show he's equal with the Father. He's at that place of glorious power, and it's so beautiful, it's so incredible. He's at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. So he raised from the dead, he's ascended into heaven, and he's seated, and he now sovereignly reigns. Okay? And that's what he goes on to say. And God placed all things under his feet. In Psalm 110, the most quoted psalm in the New Testament, says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, and I'll make your enemies your footstool." And he is. He placed all things at his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Don't miss that. For the church, for you, for me. See that? Isn't that beautiful? He is the head of our body, the church. And he is on the throne of glory in a glorified, resurrected human body, which he's coming back in. And according to John Wesley, it's in 14 minutes. We told that joke a few weeks ago. Anyway, he's coming. And he's going to reign. And because this is true, this is what prompts Paul to pray for power, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. That's just like a statement. We'll get back to it in chapter 3. It's just like Jesus is everywhere present. He not only is powerfully in heaven reigning, he's everywhere present too. Now, we're not pantheists. We don't believe everything's God, but we believe God is always present. Darlene Hurley used to sit right back there next to her good friends. She was here last week. On Wednesday, Jesus took her home. We didn't know she was sick. I'm not sure she knew she was sick. But on Wednesday, Jesus said, "Come on home." Darlene had a tough life. If you met her, if you knew her, she often had sorrow in her life. It wasn't easy. And when I saw that she died, I thought, praise God, she's not in anxiety anymore. She's not sick anymore. She's not afraid anymore. All that's gone. And she wasn't alone. She might have been, but she wasn't, because yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. And she had Jesus right there with her when she breathed her last and went into glory. Now you see, that's because he's everywhere present. And that's what Paul was celebrating here, and how we celebrate it as well. Yes, can you review it? The hope, the wealth, the power. I don't know which one encourages you the most today, but let it encourage you. Let it prompt you to pray for others, that they'll realize the hope that we have in Christ, that they'll understand the riches of the inheritance that we have, that they'll see and experience and employ the power of God in their lives. See, that's why Paul was praying. That's how he prayed. And he prayed so effectively. In modern life, you know, we've developed these things called apps. And we have all kinds of prayer apps. And you know, marketers go after those things and then try to get people to buy stuff because they saw the name on a... That is just so obscene. That's like money changer, let's throw them out kind of stuff. I wanted to conclude with a quote by a fellow by the name of E.M. Bounds. You probably never heard of him. He was born the year I graduated from high school, 1835. Seems like I say that every week about how old I am. Anyway, he was a Methodist, he was a minister, he was a revivalist, he was a lawyer. He went to, as a young man, to California to get gold, and he didn't find any. And so he went back to Missouri, where he's from, and he studied law. At 19, he was practicing law. And then revival came to his area, and he put his trust in Christ. He served as a Confederate chaplain. He was captured by the Union Army twice. But when he finally got done that, he went back home, and he became a pastor. And E.M. Bounds wrote a trilogy of prayer books. They're just amazing books. They really are. They're classics. And here's why. Because E.M. Bounds didn't just write about prayer. He didn't just preach about prayer. He prayed. Every morning from 4 a.m. until 7 a.m., he prayed. Now, his books were known after he died. You know, like, he's one of those guys that happens to a lot, doesn't it? Classic books. He does the most for God, who is highest skilled in prayer. I want you to take that to heart today. Teach us to pray, Lord. Help us to be better prayer warriors. Help us to intercede for one another. Help us to believe in your power, in your wealth. Yes, Lord. And in the hope we have in you. He also said this. What the church needs today, and this was in the late 1800s, is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men and women whom the Holy Ghost can use as men and women of prayer, mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through people. He does not come on machinery, but on people. He does not anoint plans, but people of prayer. Dear Father, we've been challenged today by the example of the Apostle Paul. But how much more are we challenged, Jesus, by your patterns of prayer? How you often withdrew and prayed. How you prayed publicly and you prayed privately. And Lord Jesus, as the Son of God, if you prayed, how much more should we be a praying? Forgive us, Lord, for our neglect. Forgive us, Lord, that we've forgotten to pray, or we replaced it with other less powerful means. Lord, stir us for prayer. And keep us a praying and to pray things through. Yes, Lord Jesus, when you come, we pray you will find people of faith on the earth. And if you were to come today, you'd find people of faith who pray right here. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.